13. And this is, for some people, it's a familiar story. It's foot washing. Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And here's what it says in John chapter 13, verse 1. Everybody has it? Amen. All right, here we go. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has been bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who it was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." Father, we thank you. We love you. We ask God you would speak to us. May your word transform us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, if you was taking your iPhone or your Samsung and you walked into the room and you saw Jesus doing that, if you walked into that area at that time and you saw 12 men and you saw one man with a towel wrapped around him with a basin washing feet, and you took a snapshot of that picture and you sent that picture out to your friends, they probably would ask you, "Man, who are those important men having their feet washed by that slave? Who are those men?" Because from that standpoint, to see where Jesus is washing feet, he has taken the lowly position. Now, you would think, how is Jesus, the most important person in the room, I just said the greatest man that ever lived, and he's the one, if you took a still photo of what was going on, he would have looked like he was a slave serving these 12 important men. And yet Jesus was the one who should have been having his feet washed. We've seen a couple of chapters ago that Mary, she had took an expensive oil and she had anointed Jesus' feet and wiped him with her hair. But yet we see Jesus turn around and begin to wash the disciples' feet. Why would he do something like that? Why would he take off of his clothes and don the clothes of a slave and do that? What was he trying to prove? What was he trying to do? Well, I believe that Jesus was trying to help not only the disciples, but to help us understand what it means to serve. And so I titled my sermon, "Serving Like Jesus." Now, many of us want to be like Jesus, amen? I said, I want to be like Jesus. Really, do you? That picture? You want to be like Jesus with a bucket of water wiping crusty feet of grown men. That's the Jesus you want to follow. Is that what you're saying? You say, "Yeah, I want to do that. Yep, sign me up." Correct. Really? Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you washed someone's feet besides yours? When's the last time you've done that? Because I think sometimes when we say, "I want to be like Jesus," we look at the glory. I want to touch somebody and they be healed. I want to do that. I want to open blind eyes. That's what I want to do. I want to walk on water like Jesus. That's what I want to do. And yet when we see Jesus doing this menial task, do you really want to do that? Do you really want to serve people like Jesus? I think that we need to serve Jesus and serve and live like Jesus. Imagine if marriages thought like Jesus, if husband and wife wanted to serve one another like Jesus did, how much better would your marriage be if you took the role of a slave in your home? Now, someone said, ooh, I'd like for him to do that. I would love for him to do that. Well, I'm talking about you. If you would do that, how much better would your marriage be if we all lived and served like Jesus in our marriages? I'm going to submit to you, how much better would our churches be if everybody took the mindset of Jesus? How much better would our churches be if we all served like Jesus? I think that our churches would be better off. We wouldn't have the bickering, the fighting, the gossiping, the backbiting, if we took the role as a slave, like Jesus. Why did Jesus do that? What was his motivation for doing that? Point number one is, I think his motivation is love. Jesus' motivation for serving is love. Look at verse 1 again. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, it says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus loved his disciples. Jesus loves you and I. He loves us. And we are to emulate Jesus. It says we are to love God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. And he says, what else? We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. As a matter of fact, it also says in John chapter 13, verse 35, it says also, by this all people would know you are my disciples if you do what? Have love for one another. So Jesus says the greatest asset test, the greatest identity that you are my people is that when people come in here and they see us, they can see that everybody loves one another. And how do they see that? Is it just by us, our verbal words? I love you. I love you. It's in our actions and what we do, how we serve one another. Jesus' love, number one, is intentional. His intentional. See, Jesus, now, you know, we know how someone says, I just fell in love with you. I always say, if you can fall in love, you can fall out of love, too. Because we think about, no one falls intentionally, do you? You just don't walk around and just fall. It just happened by mistake. So sometimes when we think about, I just fell in love with you, you can also fall out. But Jesus didn't fall in love with us. He decided to love us before we were even created. The Bible says that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died. I want to say something to you, that Jesus loved you when you were not even lovable. He loved me. And even now that we're born again, if truth be told, sometimes we do things that we don't even know that our own wives don't even like us, men. Yet Jesus loves us. Jesus' love is intentional. It says, for God so loved the world that he did something. He gave. See, love gives. God knew what he was doing when he sent Jesus. It wasn't by accident. It wasn't by mistake. He did it intentional. And the thing about God love is a thing that I like. Jesus' love is not only intentional, is infinite. It never dries up. It never goes away. I love what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 35, he says, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that powerful? Amen. That nothing can separate you and I from God's love. Nothing. That's powerful. And here's Jesus showing his love, demonstrating his love, knowing what he's going to do, but he's seeing what's happening in this situation. He's going to rise up and wash the disciples' feet. Now, I want you to know that washing feet was reserved for a slave. Not only a slave, but a Gentile slave. They wouldn't even allow Jewish slaves to do this. So Jesus took the role as a slave, but as a Gentile slave. And normally when you came into someone's house, because they didn't wear clothes, shoes, they wore like sandals. The roads were dusty, so they walk in. So you invite someone to your house, you have a bucket of water by the door, and your slave would come and wash their feet as just being customary and nice to them. But normally the host wouldn't do that. He wouldn't wash your feet. He'd give you some water, so there you go. If you didn't have any slave. So Jesus sees the need, and he meets that need by seeing that their feet need to be washed. His motivation was love. He did it intentional, and he loves you and I with an infinite love. And that word means that he loved us too. The end. See, Jesus' love went all the way. See, some folks will love you halfway, but Jesus loves you all the way. Now, aren't you glad about that? That some people, they love you when you're up, but when you're down, they do something. They do this right here. That means peace. Jesus doesn't do that. So that was the motivation. But what does this illustrate? What is he trying to illustrate from this? So point two, the illustration is this. He is illustrating his humility and his holiness. His humility and holiness. Now, Jesus did not have an issue of he knew who he was. He didn't have an identity crisis. He knew who he was and whose he was. So it wasn't a problem for him. And I think a lot of times when we think about humility, we think humility is a sign of weakness. And I want to talk to you about two things that humility is not. Number one is not weakness. And it's not manipulation. See, it takes a strong person, a strong man, to wash 12 other men's feet. It takes a strong man to be able to do that, to wash other men's feet. And Jesus did that. So being humble is not a sign of weakness. It's really a sign of strength. Jesus knew who he was. Now, look what it says up again when it talks about Jesus knowing who he was. It says in verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him, what, all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God. So Jesus knew he had authority. He knew where he was going. And so only when you know who you are can you serve in this way without seeming that, okay, if I do this, it's going to lessen my identity. For Jesus, it just reinforced who he was, his identity. So what about humility? How can we gain that? What are we to do? Humility can only be gained, I believe, as when we rest in our identity in Jesus Christ. When we stop trying to please people. Because if you always try to please people, you'll always be all over the place. But once you understand that you have been accepted in Jesus, you've been accepted by God, and that God loves you, that you can rest in that, and then there's nothing that you won't do to serve the body of Christ. There's nothing that will be beneath you. There's some people who say, well, I just don't do that. But when we are understanding who we are in Jesus Christ, there's nothing that we won't do. And I believe that Jesus washing the disciples' feet is a powerful picture of the gospel. Now, before Jesus was getting to do this, Luke 22 tells us there was something that was going on in the disciples having a conversation. It says that while they was around the table, the disciples began to argue with one another, and they were arguing about one thing and one thing only. Who was going to be the greatest in Jesus' kingdom? They were having a heated debate about who was going to be the greatest. In other words, okay, who's going to be on Jesus' right hand? Who's going to be on his left side? I'm going to be his right-hand man. You're going to be his left-hand man. But we're going to be in here with Jesus chilling. We want to be great. Now you think, okay, well, that stuff goes on. But they are arguing about being greatest. Why would they care about that? Because they really didn't understand, still even to then, understand who Jesus was and what his kingdom was all about. Now, I like a quote that Warren Wiersbe says, and he writes his quote, and he says, even today, that the church is full of Christians vying and jockeying for position. That the church is full of people still jockeying and vying for position. Now, I know nobody in this church is doing that. I don't believe that. He's wrong about being on the walls. Church down the street's doing that, but not in here. We too humble for that. Nobody's jockeying for position here. But just in case we were, what position would you be jockeying for? What position would you be jockeying for? If you say, if I could have any position in the church, what position would I want? Don't speak out loud. Remain humble. I'm going to answer for you. If it was me, I would say, man, I want to be the pastor. I want to run the show. I want to be up front. Everybody can see me talking. Now, you might say, that pastor is so sinful. This happened to me when I first got called to the ministry, and it shaped my whole view of serving and preaching to people. I told my pastor back in Memphis that I believe God had called me to preach. I was so excited. The first person I told my wife, second person I told was the person who discipled me, then I told my pastor. And he said, man, that's great. I'm like, man, when am I going to get a chance to preach? I said, well, yeah, we'll work on that. Then he went in his office and gave me something. He gave me a key to the church. I said, oh, man, I'm somebody now. I have access to the church. I have a key. I'm like, okay, thank you. He said, now, here's a key to the church, and what I need you to do? I need you to come here every Saturday and make sure the church is clean and vacuumed for Sunday. Now, I was not expecting that. That was not what I was expecting. But he gave me the key. He said, that's what I want you to do. He said, because we want the church to be ready for the members when they come. Need to be clean. Vacuum it, make sure things good to go, Bibles put up. He said something to me that was very, very important. He said, brother, if you cannot serve the people of God, you're not worthy to preach to the people of God. If you can't serve the people of God, you have no right to stand before them. Because God's preachers, pastors, must be a servant first. People don't care how much you know until they know that you care. And the way that you're going to show the people that you care about them is that you're willing to come up on a Saturday, every Saturday, and get the church clean so they can have a clean place to come and worship. That's going to speak volumes to them about you. And they'll be willing to listen to your bad preaching and give you grace because they would know that you care. That's a powerful lesson. I think every preacher should learn that. If you want being called to the ministry, the first place you should want to go is grab a broom and grab a mop and serve God's people. But most folks, when they call to the ministry, what they tell me, the first place God told them to do is come take my place. I can preach better than you can. I can do this better than you. And that's true. There's many people who can preach better than me. But people don't know what it took for God to put me here. It started when I was on Saturday getting up with a mop, vacuuming the church. So the disciples wanted the glory of Jesus. They didn't want the grind. They wanted a crown. They didn't want a cross. And many people want the stage, but they don't want to sweep the floor. And that's in the church of Jesus Christ. And these disciples were arguing why Jesus was present about who was going to be the greatest among them. May that not be us. May we not argue about who's the greatest. The greatest person should be the one who's willing to serve anywhere in our church. Is that you? That shows humility. Humility is not being weak. It's strength and control. And also, humility is not manipulation. Because Jesus washed the feet of 12 men. And one of those men was going to betray him. And Jesus knew who it was. And yet, and still, he washed Judas' feet. That's humility, isn't it? That you know this guy hates me, is going to betray me, and yet I'm going to wash his feet. I'm glad he didn't advise Peter. Peter probably would have cut his feet off. But Jesus washed his feet. So as Jesus now is coming to Peter, I'm sure Peter is watching this like all the other disciples. They're amazed. What is Jesus doing? He's out of his mind. And Peter, the one who always liked to speak, he tried to stop Jesus from washing his feet. Now, Peter has the role of always trying to stop Jesus from doing something. When Jesus told the disciples, I'm going to be crucified, it was Peter who took Jesus to the side and rebuked him and said, stop talking like that. That's not going to happen to you. And Jesus said, get behind me, you devil. And then now here's Jesus coming to Peter to wash his feet, and Peter, who is being humble as he can be, said, don't wash my feet. You're never going to wash my feet. That's what Peter says. And what does Jesus say to Peter? He says, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. He said, Peter, if I don't wash you, you're not one of mine. You cannot partake of this if I don't wash you. So Jesus washing the disciples' feet was also a picture of what it means to be washed by Jesus from our sins. He tells Peter, I need to wash you. Now Peter hears that, and Peter goes to another extreme. Jesus said, Peter, I want to wash your feet. Peter says, no. Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you're not one of mine. Then Peter says, what he says, Jesus, give me a sponge bath. I mean, just wash me from head to toe. Grown man said, Jesus, now give me a sponge bath. Now, that might be good for Elijah to get a sponge bath, but not a grown man. Peter just goes from one extreme to the next. Then Peter said, Jesus says, Peter, no, listen. It don't take all that. He says, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. What Jesus is saying, Peter, once I've cleansed you by my blood, you ain't got to take a whole nother bath. All you got to do is wash your feet. Now, from a Christian standpoint, what that means is this. Is that when we have been born again and washed by the power of Jesus Christ, we have been washed, we are clean. As the song says, what can wash me? Why just know? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We have been cleansed. We have been forgiven of our sins based on Jesus Christ washing us. But you and I both know that as we're walking along this world, we tend to get our feet dirty. We tend to sin against God. We tend to take our feet in places we shouldn't go. So now we get our feet dirty. So now if we are washed and our feet are dirty, how do we get them clean again? Confession and repentance. That's what it says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and do what? And to purify us from all unrighteousness. That means to wash your feet. See, we should always continually have our feet being washed by Jesus. When we are continually confessing our sins, we are keeping a short account with God. So that's why when we talk about Jesus washing the disciples' feet, it's a picture of his humility, but also it symbolizes holiness. Being washed by Jesus is essential for salvation. Has anybody been washed in here? Amen. Have you been washed by the blood of the Lamb? Are you forgiven by Jesus? Thank God for the blood of Jesus who cleanses us from our sins. Been washed. But he says, not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. Jesus knew that Judas was dirty. Dirty spiritually. He had never been cleansed by Jesus. And now the devil was influencing Judas to betray Jesus. I wonder if Jesus came into this room, into this auditorium, and when he say, pronounce, hey, everyone in here is clean, but not all of you. Would it be you? Would you say, have I truly trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior? Have I been washed? So the motivation of Jesus washing feet was, hello, everybody. It's on your outline. I'm not giving you any questions. Love, it's right there. I guarantee there's no trick question. So the motivation is what? Love. Oh, man, there we go. Now we're awake. See, I give you a pop quiz. I give you the answers. Love. And the illustration illustrates two things. What are they? You are some good students. Amen. Third thing, the application is this. Here's the application. In the kingdom of God, the secret to greatness is in serving others. Now, I'm going to give you guys a confession about your pastor. Tell you the truth. Now, I hope this is a safe place to do this, but I'm going to confess for everybody. So get your recorders out. I want to be great. That's my confession. I want to be great. I want to be a great husband, a great father, and a great pastor. That's what I want to be. I'm going to tell you up front, I'm not going to shy away. I want to be great in those three things and in that priority. Great husband, a great father, and a great pastor. And the reason why I want to be great is because I serve a great God. I serve a great God who has saved me, and I want to be great. And I want to do great things for a great God. I don't apologize. I want to do great things for my great God who saved me and gave his great son, Jesus Christ, for me and then gave me his great Holy Spirit to live inside of me. We serve a great God. Amen. So what Christian would not want to be great? Amen. There should be no Christian that said, well, I don't want to be mediocre. And that's why it bothers me when I hear Christians say, well, I just want to make it in. That means I don't want to do anything. I just want to make it in. I want to tell you, Jesus did that for you. You didn't have for that. But the Bible does say that there are rewards in heaven for Christians who have been faithful on earth and who have done great things for God. The Bible does say that God is going to reward his children, not for salvation, but what we have done for his kingdom on earth. And the Bible says he would give us a crown for things we have done. I want a crown. Now you can say, I don't want anything. That's you. I want a crown that I can take off and cast at his feet. And unfortunately, there are going to be many Christians who are going to make it to heaven, and they are not going to hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Because we did not serve like Jesus. And unfortunately, in the church, we have two types of people in every church you go to. We have givers and we have takers. Givers and takers. And I'm going to tell you right now, the takers outnumber the givers. In any given church, the takers outweigh the givers. 10% of the people carry 90%, the most of the load of any church. 10% of the people do the most work, give the most money, volunteer the most, pray the most for the church. They can do whatever you need. I got it. We have takers and not givers. And yet we serve a God who said it's more blessed to do what? Yeah. Than to receive. We serve a God who says that. It's blessed to give. You want to be a blessing? Give. Give. Of your time. Of what God's giving you, the times he's giving you, give it. Your testimony, share it with someone. Your temple, be holy with it. Your money God's blessed you with, give it. Can't take it with you. There's no hearse pulling the U-Haul. Your money is not going to go with you. We're going to make sure of that. No, I'm just... I'm joking about that one, but anyway. Your spouse can make sure the money ain't going with you, I can tell you that. You can bury it with your suit, but leave the checkbook with me. Yeah. But anyway. So the application is that the secret to greatness is in serving others. So I said, now I want to be great. So if I want to be great, then that means that I got to serve my wife. If I want to be a great husband. That means I got to serve my children. If I want to be a great father. That means I got to serve this church if I want to be a great pastor. I got to be a servant. I got to be willing to say, there's nothing that in my house that I won't do. There's nothing below me. There's nothing that I won't, how I would serve my children. There's nothing in this church that I won't do. That I won't do. That's how it should be. It shouldn't be about people waiting on us. And unfortunately, sometimes as pastors, we have a tendency to tell people to wait on us. To serve us. How many people you got serving you? How many armor bearers you got? It ain't about that. The question is how many people you are serving. And that's what God wants from his people. We are born like Jesus when we serve others. And we are more like the devil and the world when we crave power, position, and prestige. What do you crave? Do you crave power? Do you crave a position? Do you crave some type of prestige? Or do you crave serving other people? What do you crave? I thank God that we have people who volunteer to make Beyond the Walls work. People who give up their time, give up their money to set up, to do things. Because I tell people all the time, salvation is free. Ministry isn't. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you. And we must always crave to serve the body of Christ. I believe that our church would be a glorious church if everybody would serve. You see, we should serve so much that no one should have to ask you to do anything. You should come in and say, what can I do? What do you need me to do? Here's what I can do. Here's my skill set. I can do it. I will do it. Unfortunately, that doesn't happen a lot. Not just this church. I know other pastors, other same thing. And you say, oh, this is a smaller church. That's why I liked it. No, I was talking to a pastor, church of 12,000 members. And he stood up and said one day, I couldn't believe I almost passed out. He says that, you know what? It's been a year. Some of you have been here a year. You've been here a year. And the whole year you've been coming, you have not one time served. And some of you have been here the whole year and you haven't even given one dime financially to support our ministry. And he says that's over 75% of you. Giving nothing. And yet we say we want to serve like Jesus. We want to be like Jesus. I don't think Jesus would do that. I don't think Jesus would come to church time and time again and not serve. I don't think he would do that. And I don't think he wants me to do that. He wants me to serve my wife, my children. He wants me to serve his church. He wants you to do it too. He proved it by his example. Not only that, point four is this, the revelation. Even when serving others, there is a risk that someone will betray you. Say it again. Even when serving others, there is a risk that someone will betray you. Verse 11, Jesus said he knew who it was to betray him. He knew who it was. Have you ever helped someone out and for them to turn around and just stab you in the back? How'd that make you feel? I mean, you went the extra mile. You did something for them. They stabbed you in the back. Some of you looking like, amen, but I'm going to go over here. Have that ever happened to you? I think most of us can say that. Somebody has got you. Now before you get too indignant with yourself, all of us have done that to Jesus. Lord, if you get me out of this. Lord, if you get me out of this gym, I'm telling you, I'm coming to church on time. I'm going to be there early. I'm going to be on time. And Lord, if you get me out of this gym, this bill, I'm going to start tithing. As soon as you get me out of this. And what happens? As soon as you get you out of that gym, what do? Ooh, I got some extra money. I need to go do something. They'll celebrate. Do something with this extra money we got. Or we do that. But we don't like when someone does it to us. People will betray you. Jesus is washing Judas' feet, and Judas is already in his mind and said, I'm going to betray you. Now I'm going to give you something and help you out with this because I think it helped me. A couple years ago, I was naive in a couple of areas. When I first started pastoring, I was naive back in Memphis. I believed that the people I pastored would be happy I was their pastor. No, I'm sorry, I actually believe that. They would love me to death. Like, they would, man, this guy's coming in. We happy. You're a pastor. Now, that was a rude awakening for me. Because I found out some of them couldn't stand me. And they would tell me while I was preaching. And here's what really gets you is when you go out your way and you serve people and you help them, and the people you serve turn right around and be the main ones that would talk nasty and mean behind your back. And will smile on your face, "We get to see you, Pastor, just love you to death." And walk out, "I can't stand that, Joe." This happened to us, Lynette and I, in Memphis, a couple that was going through a lot in their marriage. We spent a lot of time with them, praying for them, encouraging them, loving on them. Just really just went out, you know. And yet, no matter what we tried to do, it was just the switch would flip. And I would never forget this day that we came from church. My wife was pregnant with Devonay, 8 months pregnant. And we came home from church. I'm about getting ready to take me a Baptist nap. And the doorbell rings. And I open the door, and there's this young lady standing at the door. So I'm like, okay, why is she standing? I'm thinking, why is she standing at the door? And she says to me, "Hey, can I speak to your wife?" I'm like, "Sure." Now, this doesn't happen to me. I closed the door and was giving it to get Lynette, and the Holy Spirit said to me, "Do not let your wife go outside and talk to her." So I stopped in my tracks. I said, "Hey, you're welcome to come into the house. You can come in and talk to her." She said, "No, I'll wait outside." I'm like, "My wife is 8 months pregnant. You can come into the house." "No, I just want to wait outside." I'm like, "Well," I said, "okay, look, she's not coming outside." So, and from there, she starts speaking in tongues. Not a holy tongue either. Called me all kind of names. Called my wife. It was bad. Neighbors looking. She was cussing me out. I'm like, wow. Couldn't explain what we had done. So, long story short, she leaves the church, gone. So we, okay, chalk it up. This is something that happened a year later, I think. Guess who's come walking through the door of the church? The lady who just cussed me out and threatened my wife. Now, Lynette, with her holy self, she is now upset. And she says to me, "I don't want that lady here. I don't want her here." And me, I'm like, "Okay, well, what do I do? I can't tell her to get out. I mean, anybody come to the church, what do you put?" Now, I want to be honest with you. I didn't want her there either. I didn't want her there either. But you can't just tell people to get out. You can't, you know. So we said, "Well, I mean, honey, what are we going to do? Now, we can let this person change us, and we can be mean and nasty, but that's not who we are. Or we can just love on her and forgive her and move on." Now, here's what Lynette said to me. "You know what? You're right." But she said to me, "I guarantee she's going to do it again." Well, if she do it again, what can we do, right? Well, year went by. God worked in Lynette's heart, loved her. We loved on her, headed over to the house. Even gave her one of our cars to use on the weekends. And a year later, guess what happened? It happened again. Betrayed us. It happens. Now, when that happened to us the second time, I'm telling you, this has happened. This happened in our life. I wanted nothing to do with God's people. I didn't want to pastor God's people. I said, "God, if this was all about, I don't want to deal with it. Because these are some evil people. And if this is what the pastor is going to be about, you can have that. I don't want to do that." We had a hard heart for a couple of years behind stuff like that. But God did break us, help us get through that. And say that Jesus suffered. He was betrayed. He was ridiculed. He was talked about. and yet he loved anyhow. And if I want to be like Jesus, I can't complain when people ridicule, talk about you, accuse you of stuff you haven't done. You got to love on them, right? And what God was saying to me, Lynette, don't let people change who you are. Don't let people change who I've created you to be, who you love people, you care for people. Don't change that. Now, if we would have stayed that way, we would never be here today with you all, serving you and loving you. Because if someone else would have changed my whole mindset about that. And I'm here to say that God did a work in our lives. He did a work. And we love people. So when I tell you, when I stand before you and I say to you, I actually love you, I'm telling you the truth. I don't have to do it. I'm not trying to manipulate you. I love God's people. I love you. I want to see God. I want to see you thrive in your life. I really do. I want to see your marriage thrive. I want to see your children thrive. I want everybody in here on the sound of my voice to go to heaven. I don't want your children to go to hell. I don't want to see marriages be destroyed. I don't want that. I love people because God loved me. And I should love people, and you should too. And we should serve God's people. But I want you to know, even when you serve other people, there's a risk that some people will betray you. They will. It's going to happen. Don't let it change you. You have some family members that you've helped. They betrayed you. And when you see them, you get angry. Maybe you say something that you really shouldn't be saying. Don't let them change you. You had a relationship that has hurt you. You're bitter. Don't let it change you. Give it to Jesus. Some of you, you've been in church and there's been some hurt. There have been some pastors who've hurt you. And you say, I don't want nothing to do with church anymore. I'm done. Don't let it change you. Be a blessing. Serve like Jesus. Because there are some good people. There are some good Christians. There are some good pastors who serve like Jesus. They are. I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it here beyond the wall. There are some good people here who love Jesus and who do pray for me and Lynette, who do love us, who don't roast us out the church, who do pray for us. So I thank you for that because God's good to me. Amen? So the fifth point, the invitation is this. Jesus wants to wash your sins. See, now, where do you get that from? I'm looking at verse 20. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. And whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Why did Jesus come? Why did he come to earth? To save us from our sins. How did he save us? By dying on the cross and being resurrected from the dead. He would save us from our sins. And you might not need to have a physical bath, but you need a spiritual bath. You need to have your sins washed away. And that can only happen in Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you that Jesus loves you so much that he died for you. He didn't want you to leave here today without receiving his spiritual cleansing, his forgiveness today. He wants to wash you. He wants to wash you so much that he saved a group of people. He brought them together to form a body of Christ, to form a church called Beyond the Walls, to put them here, to go to tell you today, Jesus loves you. Because our mission is simple, leading people to follow Jesus Christ. That's our mission. Jesus wants to wash your sins. He says, whoever receives the one I send receives me. We've been sent with a message. Jesus was sent with a message. He was a man on a mission. And I'm a man on a mission. We should be a church on mission. That no one will get left behind. That people will hear the gospel and they will be saved. Are you doing that? Have your sins been washed? What are you waiting for? We invite you to receive Jesus. So that's our conclusion. Receive Jesus Christ as Lord. Receive him as Lord. Why do you do that? By recognizing you are a sinner in need of a Savior. Receive Jesus Christ as Lord. Serve and build the body of Christ. In particular, here at Beyond the Walls Community Church. We want you to receive Jesus Christ as Lord. And serve and build the body of Christ here at Beyond the Walls Community Church. That's our discipleship strategy. Every member of our church should know our mission, our vision, and our discipleship strategy or process is this. We want people to come and see, come and connect, and come and serve. Because the greatest title you could ever have is a servant. And you have not fully matriculated through the process of Beyond the Walls Community Church until you are serving. If you're coming here every Sunday, but you're not serving, and you are a member, you have not fully matriculated through the process of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus here at Beyond the Walls. And that's why we take membership seriously. We do. We tell people, we want you to be a member. We want you to sign a covenant. To say, I commit to be a part of this church. I'm going to do some things. I'm going to come and commit. And then once you commit, then as your parents, I can say, hey, why aren't you serving? Why aren't you growing? We want us to serve. So have you received Jesus Christ today? You can come today. Have you been washed? Before we take communion, before we come to the table, we need to first come to the cross to receive forgiveness freely. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. With all heads closed, heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're here today and you haven't received Jesus Christ, we're asking you to do it today. So how do I do that? You just say, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm in need of a Savior. And I believe Jesus Christ died for my sins. I confess my sins. And I surrender my life to you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for forgiving me. And I pray, God, that you would use my life every day to point others to you. With every head bowed and eye closed, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, you say, you know what, I want to receive Jesus Christ right where you are. Just right where you are, raise your hand.